Most all religious groups have some hope of an afterlife. One religious group that does not are atheists. And I say that they are a religious group because their confidence or their faith is based upon something that they cannot prove, something they cannot see, something that cannot be redone. And then you have those of Buddhism that look to nirvana. But nirvana is not heaven because in connection with nirvana, there are physical blessings that come into play. Same thing with Islam and looking at Jannah, their so-called place in the afterlife. Again, so physical. And the moksha, as we look with the in Hinduism. And even among religious groups such as the Jehovah's Witness today, there's no hope for heaven. Because they believe that all the positions have been filled up there. There's no more room, and so there will be no more that will go to heaven, but they have a hope of a life here upon this earth. So it's not about heaven. And then we know Hank Williams Jr. that doesn't want to go to heaven, and that's a lot like Dixie. And we can assure Hank Williams Jr. that it's nothing like Dixie. But we asked the question this morning, what will you do to go to heaven? What will you do to go to heaven? And in connection with that question, first of all, some say I'll do nothing to go to heaven because God is going to handle it all. I'm not responsible. God has already made determination that I'm either going to heaven or to hell, so I'm not accountable in this whatsoever. God has already made it's his fault if I go to heaven, and I'm just lucky if I go to hell because of his predetermination. And that's the thought of some. And along with that, they said there'd be nothing I could do anyway to make any change in connection with that. But the fact that God desires all to be saved, of course, flies in the face of this particular thought. In 1 Timothy 2 and verse 4, Christ Jesus being referred to here, God, deity, desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. We go back and we think about this existence that we live in. We think about the historical record that's been left to us in God's Word. And how down through the procession of time, we see unfolding the plan of redemption that had been made before the foundation of the world. And if God had predetermined already that one was going to go to hell and there was nothing he could do about it, there were a lot of people that died thinking that was differently. And it would also relate to the death of Christ. If God had it predetermined before the foundation of the world, that'd be before Christ died. So in essence, Christ would be dying for no one because there's already a predetermination of those that would be saved. But there's a desire by God that all come to the knowledge of the truth, which shows an aspect of do. There is something to be done. In the reading that Tim gave for us this morning, we shall give an account of those things that we do here upon this earth. And so we recognize that God wants all to be saved. And by the fact that Jesus died on the cross to save mankind does not mean that automatically all are saved. And there are those that believe along those lines. Just because Christ Jesus died on the cross, there is automatically salvation for all. We look over in John 3, verse 16 through 21. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world. That was not the purpose of the coming of the Christ, for condemnation. But that the world through him might be saved. That was the purpose, that there would be salvation. And we see the words that are used here that denote the thought that there's something that goes along with just Christ Jesus coming in the world. And it is that the world through him might be saved. Not shall be saved, not an absolute, but might be saved based upon some things. And here are these things. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe and is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. I want you to note that term that is used here, in the name. And quite often that's just explained as the authority of Christ Jesus. But when we see that wording throughout Scripture, it's more than just the authority. authority is within the thought, but it's more than that. It's everything that Jesus stood for, everything that Jesus did in this life, everything that was his thought, every concept that he taught that was revealed to us through the scriptures, everything about him, which made him the perfect sacrifice. And that's what that thought is there, that we are saved through his name. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and that light is Christ Jesus. And we see that when we go back to John, the first chapter. That light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that by his deeds he may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. And here we see the difference in connection with that. It is those that want scrutiny. If you don't believe, if someone doesn't believe that you have a choice in anything whatsoever, those are some wasted words right here in John, the third chapter, verses 19 through 21. And it shows that there's an expectation that is of God, that desires all to come to the knowledge of the truth and to walk in the light, as John says later on in 1 John 1 and verse 7. And so we see that Jesus came and he died, but just by his death alone, without an application of the truth, an application of the life in a person's life, there is no salvation. We see also that we have a part. God has done his part, and that is that he gave his son, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predetermined us to the adoption of sons. We see this as we look in Ephesians 1, verses 3 through 12. How do we get to this predetermined adoption of sons? We see it in verse 9, have made known to us the mystery of his will. And then we come down to verse 12. Well, what do we do with the mystery of his will? That we should first trusted, who have trusted in Christ, should be to the praise of his glory. We act then upon obedience by faith. And we understand that there's something that we must do. God has done his part, and we must do our part. And so we see in Acts 2, verse 37, and we also see in Acts 16, verse 30, two individuals, one man and one group of men that understood there was something to do. On the day of Pentecost, in Acts, the second chapter, in verse 36 through 38, and coming on what is being read here, or mentioned here in Acts 2 and verse 37, they recognized that they had crucified the Son of God. They recognized their hopelessness in hearing the gospel of Christ Jesus taught. And then they said, what must we do? The same thing as the Philippian jailer in Acts 16 chapter. What must we do? And there are so many that just reject that thought about doing anything whatsoever. Well, if you do something, well, then that's a work. And out of the same mouth, the same people that make that statement, they proclaim you must have faith. Well, that's a do also. That's a do also. So they don't recognize that. And so when we see this, we understand that there is something for us to do. And it's not all on God's shoulders. Now, I'll tell you, without the beginning of it being on God's shoulders and sending a son into the world, there'd be no hope for anyone. But there's an expectation that is there by God. It was in the reading that Tim gave to us. And I urge you to go back and read that again after this lesson, Romans, the second chapter, verses 1 through 11. But then there are others that say, I will do anything to go to heaven. And I believe that that's really a qualified statement quite often. I will do anything to go to heaven. I'll do anything that looks right. And Paul says in 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter, verse 18, while we do not look at the things that are seen, but at the things that are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporary or temporal, time-based. But the things that are not seen are eternal, everlasting. And people look at the pomp and circumstance of certain religions and so forth and say, that looks right. That looks like what I want to be involved in. And they see people showing forth some sort of action with their hands or their physical bodies, and they jump up and down, or they lift their hands. They said, that looks right. That looks right to me. I want to be involved in that. But as Paul says here, we're not to be looking at the things that are seen, because those are things of the earth. It's temporal, time-based. But rather we look at that which is from heaven, that which is in God's word to direct us. And then others say, I'll do anything to go to heaven, whatever feels right, I'm ready to do. And we think about this when we look over in 1 Samuel 4, verses 3 and 10 and 11. And it says, and when the people had come into the camp, the elders of Israel said, why has the Lord defeated us today before the Philistines? Let us bring the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord from Shiloh to us, so when it comes among us, it may save us from the hand of our enemies. So the Philistines fought, and Israel was defeated, and every man fled to his tent. There was a great slaughter, and there fell of Israel 30,000 foot soldiers, and the Ark of God was captured. It just feels right. As a matter of fact, we even have, as these men would say, I'm sure, going back and looking at what took place a few years before this in the book of Joshua, when the Ark of the Covenant was brought before the marching around Jericho, as instructed by God. And they said, it feels right because the victory was given to Israel that day, and the walls of Jericho fell, and the Ark of the Covenant was being carried around that city for 6 days, and then seven times on the seventh day it was carried around. It just feels right. And as we see the result in this, that which felt right to them wasn't right at all, because they were acting without authorization from God to bring the Ark of the Covenant. God had not authorized that. He had not given commandment to them to do that. He did in the time of Joshua, in that specific occasion where they went up against Jericho, but not here. Not here as Israel is fighting the Philistines in the time of Samuel and Eli. We see that others say, I'll do anything to go to heaven. Whatever sounds right is what I'm going to do. And we look over in Romans 16, verses 17 and 18. Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause division and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive their hearts, or rather deceive the hearts of the simple. And we have preachers, so-called preachers, that go around today preaching a so-called gospel of health and wealth. And you'll have men say, it is sin. It is sin if you don't have wealth. It is sinful to be poor. And if you're poor, well, then you can count yourself as a sinner. And they give this false gospel of the things really that are temporal here upon this earth. And we understand what Jesus said when we go back and look in Matthew, the 6th chapter, verses 19 and 20. Do not lay up for yourselves treasure upon earth, where rust and moth corrupts, where thieves break through and steal, but rather lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where moth and rust does not corrupt, where thieves do not break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there is your heart also. And we have so many today that with smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple. I remember that there was one so-called preacher, well, he is a preacher, he's just not a preacher of the truth, that did his congregation, his followers, such a grand favor by inviting them out to his airport hangar, where he had just bought a $50 million jet, to allow them to see him fly over in that jet, and then to rejoice and give praise to God because he was able to buy that $50 million jet. And I'll tell you, that those are smooth, flattering words. You're blessed. Look at what you've been able to do. Well, it wasn't for them. It was for him. And there are so many other things in connection with that also. But it's not about whatever sounds right. And then some will say, I will do anything to go to heaven, anything that seems right, I will do that. And we see over in Proverbs 14, verse 12, there is a way that seems right to man, but its end is the way of death. And I will tell you, this is one of the big ones today. It just doesn't seem to me. You'll hear aspects or statements like that in connection with opposition to what God says in his words. Well, it just seems to me. It just seems to me that a God that as a loving God would not harm anyone and would not send anyone to hell. And from that, of course, you have the doctrine that's even taught by some so-called brethren today, where they believe that we are annihilated if we are unfaithful at death, and that there is no outcome, there is no punishment, there is no deterrent in connection with being disobedient. It just seems to me, and people dismiss God quite often in connection with this, it just doesn't seem right to me that God would punish anybody here upon this earth and be a loving God, when in fact of the matter is that God wouldn't be God if he didn't do that. He would not be God. And so this thought about I'll do anything to go to heaven, whatever seems right to me, takes God out of the equation and then puts man in the place of authority rather than God who belongs there. And also, others will say, I will do everything to go to heaven. I'll do everything. I met a man one time that told me, I'm going to every church in this town and I'm going to join it. And I'm surely, whenever I die, will then, and whenever I face the Lord, I'll have one of them right, and so that will be to my account. Well, that is true conviction in God's word, isn't it? I'll just run the lottery on this, and surely I'll be right in one instance. And again, the emphasis he places in the wrong place. It's not about church. The church doesn't save anyone. The church are the saved. His faith is not in God. It's not in Christ Jesus, through whom is the only means of salvation. Acts 4 and verse 12. No other name given in heaven whereby we must be saved. But he said that. When we look over in Ephesians 4 verses 4 through 6, he didn't recognize that there's one body, one spirit, just you are called and one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who's above all, through all, and in you all. He didn't understand the purity, the singleness, and the truth that is involved in the one. Didn't recognize. He was looking for a corporate body and to join every one of them rather than looking to the one that could save him, Christ Jesus, and what comes through him, all these ones. He didn't look to Colossians 1 and verse 18 that Christ is the head of the church. He's the head of the body, who's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have preeminence. Not a church, not a person other than Christ Jesus. And then there are those that say, I will espouse every doctrine. Every doctrine that is out there, I believe that. And so we look over in 2 Peter 2, verses 1 through 12. And Peter says there were false prophets among the people in times past, even as there are false teachers among you. And that's even until today. Who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who brought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction, and many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. There's not the espousing of every doctrine to make one right before the Lord, or to be pleasing to the Lord, or to be in fellowship, and that's especially the point there, to be in fellowship with the Lord. But it is the one truth that is given through Christ Jesus, through the Word. And then they'll say, I will do everything to go to heaven. I will align with every ideology that is out there. And Paul warned Timothy, guard what was committed to your trust. 1 Timothy 6, verse 20 and 21. Avoiding the profane and the idle babblings and the contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. By professing it, some have strayed concerning the faith, the faith. And when we look at that, we understand it's not about following the ideology of men, because there are so many in connection with that about what to do in order to go to heaven. I'll do everything. Everything. I will join every church, espouse every doctrine, and align myself with every ideology. I will also fit in with every group. And Paul says over in 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14 through 18, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial, that which is worthless? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? And I think that sometimes we look at this and say, this is only applicable. 2 Corinthians 6 is only applicable during the first century when there was idol worship. Let me tell you, there is idol worship, and I believe as long as this earth stands, there will be idol worship. And some don't even recognize the idols that they are worshiping, the idol of time, the idol of a certain man, an idol of a certain group, an idol of self. There are idols today that are still worshiped. As God has said, I will dwell in them because you're the temple of the living God. I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God. They shall be my people. They therefore come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. And that by not fitting into every group. And someone says, now just a moment, I heard Brother Tim read from Romans the 2nd chapter 1 through 11, do not judge one another. Amen. Based upon our own judgment. But as we see over in John the 7th chapter verse 24, we are to judge, we must judge, but with righteous judgment. And not only with righteous judgment, but with moral judgment. When we look over in Matthew the 7th chapter verses 1 and following, don't judge anyone based upon your opinions, or if you are judging them, whenever you're actually condemning yourself, remove the timber that is in your eye so that you can pick out the speck that is in your brother's eye. And then judge righteously. And I will tell you that on the day of Pentecost, we saw judgment in place. We saw judgment in action. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that that same Jesus whom you crucified is both Lord and Christ. Peter, you and the apostles have no right to speak to people like that. You're not the judge. And he would say, amen. But I'm speaking from the judgment that is given by God is called the gospel of Christ Jesus, the expectation that God has for all. And when you go a little bit further there in the reading that Tim gave for us in Romans 2nd chapter, you understand that there is condemnation coming upon those that will not look to God, and there is glory to those that will. And that is given in the Gospels, that is given for us to preach, to teach, to believe, and to conduct ourselves by. And it is judgment. Hebrews the 13th chapter and verse 9, do not be carried away with various and strange doctrines, for it is good that the heart be established by grace, not with foods which have not profited those who have been occupied with them. We have brethren that believe, for some reason, that if you bring people in with entertainment, if you bring them in with food, if you bring them in with drink, well, then they're going to listen to the word. If you invite them in and make a very welcoming atmosphere in your worship with food and drink, well, then you will have those that will listen to the truth. And Jesus just showed that that wasn't true in John the 6th chapter. Whenever he had fed the 5,000, then he went to the other side of the Sea of Galilee and they followed him there. And they said to him there in John the 6th chapter, Lord, where did you come from? We've been looking for you. And Jesus said, you do not follow me because of the word. You follow me to fill your bellies. And he makes accusation against them. And we see the very thing that is written in connection with that when we look over in 1 Corinthians 11 chapter and verse 22. Have you not houses to eat and drink in, or do you despise the church of God? If anyone is hungry, when we come down to the end of that chapter, let him eat at home. Let him eat at home. Because we are here to fill our souls through the hearing of the word and be filled then with God's will and his righteousness. Or we can say this, I will do the things God says to go to heaven. I will do the things that God says to go to heaven. Not I will do nothing because it's all God's business. Not I will do anything, or not I will do everything, but rather it is what God has said. It's not based upon man's determination. It's not based upon man's way of thinking. It's not about what seems right. It's not about what looks right, feels right. But rather, it's about what God has said. And I will tell you, there are those that may expect heaven at the end of time, but they are going to be so sorely disappointed, I'm afraid. God will be the judge, but there'll be those that I believe they're so going to be so disappointed because they have felt with such strength, with such faith, put that in quotation marks, that surely they're on the right side of God before they end this life. But the thing that they didn't do was the thing that God told them to do. They followed their own will. So I will do what is right. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 34, awake to righteousness and do not sin, for some do not have the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. And I want you to notice here, he's not talking about those that are outside of Christ. He's talking about those that are members. We need to take this in. We need to understand this, that we as Christians need to always be awake to righteousness and not sleep and slumber as others do in being ignorant of God's will, but rather have the knowledge of God and not be ignorant of it. Ephesians 5, verse 6 through 10, let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things comes the wrath of God upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Find out what is acceptable to the Lord. That last statement that is made there, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord, there are brethren that say, I just don't know that we know enough, that we can ever know enough to be acceptable to the Lord, so we just need to do our best. And our best has nothing to do with God's word. Just to have those feelings and what seems right to us, and then God will save us. No, we have a command here, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And if we believe that God has not given to us enough information in order to be in fellowship with Him, I say that we deny the power of the gospel and the power of God. Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation to all that believe, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So we're to find those things out. We're not to be deceived with empty words. Oh, just peace and safety. Everything's fine. Don't worry about it. Don't worry about how you live. Don't worry about how you conduct yourself. Don't worry about being separate from the world. Don't worry about not looking like the world. It's all okay. No, it's not. Find out what is acceptable to the Lord. Don't be partakers with those that are of the world. And we understand that from what Paul says here. I will do the things that God says so that I can go to heaven. That is, what is the way? I will do the way. The way that He has directed. That new and living way. Hebrews 10, verse 19 through 22. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Christ, by a new and living way which He consecrated for us through the veil, that is, His flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let's draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. And this flies in the face of those that say, I don't really know the way. Well, He says, enter into the way, into the holiest of all. And there, of course, it's in connection with being in that covenant relationship with God. By the new and living way which He gave. And it's not by an old way, but rather the new and living way, which is to worship God in spirit and in truth. Well, how do we know what that is? Well, that's part of the new and living way. It is the way that Jesus talked about in John 14 and verse 6. I am the way and I am the truth. And we enter in by the truth. We look over in 1 John 5 and verse 20. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding that we may know Him who is true. Lord, I just don't know what You want us to do. You can know Him who is true to find out what to do. What is the way? Because He is truth. And we are in Him who is true. We can know our relationship with Him. In His Son, Jesus Christ, this is the true God and eternal life, the way unto eternal life, through the truth that has been given by Him, and it is the life. We look over in 1 John 5, verse 10 through 13. I will do the things God says to go to heaven by living the life that is described to me by God's word. We look here in 1 John 5, beginning in verse 10. He who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. He who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed the testimony that God has given of His Son. Right here, so many would say, well, there you just have faith, just faith only. Let's read a little bit further. This is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things I have written unto you. What did you say there, John? These things I have written unto you. What again did you say there, John? These things I have written unto you, that you may know that you have eternal life, that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. It just takes so much time. So much time to look into God's Word, to try to dig these things out and so forth. It just takes so much time. It takes so much effort. And God said through Hosea, in Hosea the 4th chapter, verse 6, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. And here He's saying, you can know your condition before God. You can know of either being in the saved relationship with God or outside of it by what has been written to us. Because Christ Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. I will do the things that He said then to go to heaven. And so I ask this morning, will you look to God? Let's look at Romans 2, verses 1 through 6, and also verses 8 and 9. Therefore, you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge. For in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things. Well, who is he speaking of here, and what is he speaking of? He's talking about people that says it looks right, it feels right, it seems right to me. He's saying if you judge from that particular standpoint, you are without excuse, you are inexcusable. But we know that the judgment of God is according to what? To truth, against those who practice such things. There is a way of righteousness, but not in the things that people practice about what looks right, seems right, and feels right. And he says, and do you think, O man, you who judge those practicing such things and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? And there he's saying, look how inconsistent you are in your thinking. You think that you can teach others while you're practicing exactly the same thing of what looks right, feels right, and seems right. And what seems right, as we read from Proverbs, is the way of death. And so then he says, or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? How does it do that? Well, through the instructions of the Word. That's what leads us to repentance. That change of mind to make a change of action in our life, a turning again back to God. But in accordance with the hardness and impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. It will be made known to all that there is a God in heaven. And it will be known to those that die even before the end of time that there's a God in heaven. Either to those that practice these things, that is the impenitent heart, the hardness of the heart, treasuring up for themselves things here upon the earth rather than things that be of God, who will render each one according to his deeds. But, contrast, to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath upon them, tribulation and anguish, on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. We see when we look at this that there is that aspect. And if we don't turn to God, well, then we're not doing the things that God says. But we ask also, as we look here in Romans 2 and verse 7, we have the contrast now, and also verses 10 and 11. On the other side of this, eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. And doing good is not the social gospel, just serving the bellies of men, but rather feeding souls. And he says, but glory and honor and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, for there's no partiality with God. It is for those. It doesn't matter your skin color, doesn't matter where you came from, doesn't matter your gender, of which, by the way, there are only two. That what God has promised to those that will obey Him will be life eternal. And so will you look to God? 1 Corinthians 1, 18 through 24 is exactly the opposite of what we presented at the beginning. I don't have to do anything to go to heaven. God's going to take care of it all. I'm going to do what looks right, feels right, seems right to me. But here's what Paul says. 1 Corinthians 1:18 through 24. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved is the power of God. And wherever he says the message of the cross there, he's not talking about just the death of Christ Jesus upon the cross. That is the cause of it. But this is what we call synecdoche in grammar. And synecdoche, or synecdoche, as some pronounce it, means that a part stands for the whole. And that's what the preaching of the cross is here. It was about Christ's life. It's about that eternal plan of redemption that God hopes that all would come to the knowledge of the truth of. It's about the life that Christ led here upon this earth for our example. It's about then the word that he has given. It's about that which he has left for us. That is the scriptures, that we can follow him. It is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where's the wise? Where's the scribe? Where's the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message of the preached to save those who believe. The foolishness of preaching. He's not saying the preaching is foolish. He's saying that's the way that it's observed. That's the way that it is, viewed. The foolishness of preaching. For the Jews request a sign, the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness, but to those who are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. And I will tell you that stands even today. We who preach Christ crucified are the ones that are looked at as foolish. But we see then that there are those that we want a sign. They are those that stumble at Christ Jesus. And there are those that say, well, the whole thing in connection with religion is foolish. And that will always be as time is. And so I ask this morning, will you obey? It really starts with one particular aspect, and that is an aspect of repentance. That penitent heart, as it was in Tim's reading this morning, I believe he's probably using the NIV, and that's the thought, that unpenitent heart that says, I will do my own thing. I will look to what seems right to me. I will do what I want, and no one's going to tell me. And you're right, as far as men here upon this earth, no one has the right to tell you. But God does. And through that preaching, you are told. So that is the reason then we see here in Acts 3, verse 19 and 20. Repent ye therefore and turn again, that your sins be blotted out. That there may come a season of refreshing from the presence of the Lord. And what he means by that there is forgiveness because of your repentance. That you're turning to God. That he may send the Christ who has been appointed to you, even Jesus. And what he means there, you become in fellowship with him by obedience because of that penitent heart. It's where it starts. And then you have to follow through with it. Why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. We look at these things and we have to ask, what are we going to do? What are we willing to do to go to heaven? What is it that we are willing to do? Galatians 2 and verse 20, it better be this. As Paul says, I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And I will tell you that encapsulates everything. God's part and our part. And no one is left out of this conditional situation in order to see heaven. And the only way to see heaven is exactly by what Paul mentions here in Galatians 2 and verse 12. It's not me living anymore, but Christ living through me. So I ask the question this morning. Is Christ living through you? If you're not a Christian, Christ is not living through you. Because you've not repented. Because you probably think everything is going to be okay. God's going to take care of it. Because I follow after what looks right, feels right, and seems right. And I have such confidence in that, such faith and such comfort in that. It's a false comfort. Because there is a God of heaven. And he requires of you that repentance to be in fellowship with him. those of us that are here, just repeat the words that I said for those that aren't Christians, because it applies to us. Unless we have a continuing penitent attitude, it's exactly what Jesus mentioned in Luke the 13th chapter, verses 1 through 5. There were some of his disciples that came to him at that time, beginning in verse 1, and said, Pilate has sacrificed the blood of some Galileans along with his sacrifices. And Jesus replies to him, do you believe that these were sinners above all because this came upon them? He says, I tell you nay, no, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. And Jesus says, didn't you hear about the Tower of Siloam that fell and killed 18 souls? He says, do you believe that these were sinners above all because this came upon them? He says, I tell you nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. And he's talking to the children of Israel. He's talking to God's chosen people about being a penitent people, which is an ongoing action and not just a point in time action. And that is the reason then. And Paul says what he does in Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Why? Because it's your reasonable service. Why? Because Christ Jesus died upon the cross. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. Why? Because all that is in the world is going to perish. Lest the eyes, lest flesh, and pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renovation of your mind. That's a penitent attitude that continues. That you may show forth what is that holy, good, and acceptable will of God in your conduct. Are we doing that? Are we saying, I want to go to heaven, so therefore I'm going to do what the Lord says. I'm not going to do my own will or the will of others. If you would like to become a child of God today and start that walk of Christ living in you, or if you would like to ask for the prayers of the saints because you've not been living that way, but rather the world has been seen in you, we are here ready to help, to pray, or to baptize you. If there are those that we can help in any way, we ask you to come as we stand and sing.